All right, this is Doctrines Class, Love and Forgiveness, Lesson 1. We finished up page 2 last time, I think, didn't we?
We only had a couple more at the bottom.
Matthew 11 was the last one to check. Matthew 11:19 was the last one.
Okay, let's just finish up on this one, and while I do that, I'm going to ask Tom. Tom, would you hand these out? We'll finish up on this. Let's just go above it for a second. It says, the second type of biblical love is philia. It is in the original language, it denotes brotherly love, friendship, or an affectionate love. Philia love is characterized by a mutual commitment, a joy-filled bond, and a deep, lasting connection to one another. We looked at Matthew 11:10. Let's look at Luke 12:4. Luke 12:4. Luke 12:4. Linda, go ahead and read Luke 12:4. Take your time. Yeah.
I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that you can do.
Okay. In other words, what he's saying is that, what is he saying in that verse? Let me ask you what he's saying. What is he saying?
Don't be afraid of anybody.
Can I have those back, Tom?
Don't be afraid of anybody.
Yes. But yeah, don't be afraid of anybody. But he's saying something else. What is he? What's the first line of that verse?
Do not fear.
Huh?
Do not fear anything.
Okay, keep going. Do not fear what?
Those who kill the body.
Does he say my friends anywhere in your version?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I'm looking for. So he's saying, thanks, Tom. He's saying my friends. Right? And who's doing the talking here? Right? Oh, you need one too? Do you guys get them over there?
Yes.
Okay. So he's talking, it's Jesus talking, and he's saying, my friends. In another place, you are my friends if you continue in my word. He says it there too, right? So when Jesus says that, who's talking?
God,
but isn't it Jesus of Nazareth saying you're my brothers, you're my sisters, right? You're my friends, right? See, so the relationship with God is in Christ anyway is both. It's agape love, that is the love that he has for us, is an intimate love, and it's brotherly love because he's our friends as well. And then what's it say in John 11:3? John 11:3. Wink.
That's a long chapter. It says, so the sisters sent to him, caught saying, John 11:3?
Yeah,
okay. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill.
That's it.
So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That's what I have in mind. Okay. So now he's using the term sister. So we can see that he, and if you were to look that up in the original Greek, it would be filial love, brotherly love. So we can say that brotherly love, and how about it when it says love our enemies? What kind of love is that? Yeah, it's a respect. That's the action of it, right? But what kind of love would you, what category would you put it in?
The agape, though? Agape love?
No, agape is an intimate love.
Brotherly love,
right? So brotherly love, it doesn't always mean to have that intimate, close relationship, because if we're supposed to love our enemies, that means that we respect them. We don't put them down. We don't degrade them, and in that regard, it shows brotherly love. And in on page 3, it says, and we should note that filio is different than agape love in the sense that filio love is a brotherly love, whereas agape love is a sacrificial love. We see both filio love and agape love used in a conversation between Jesus and Peter. Let's go to John 21. John.
You know, Pastor, I have a practical application of that that I was fighting with last week.
Yeah, share that for sure. Let me just get it. 15, what did I say? 21, 15 through 17. Jerry.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourselves and walk yourself you want wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you and where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me.
Okay. And in the original Greek text, agape love is used when Jesus asked the question. In other words, when he said, do you love me? He was asking them if you have an intimate love with me, an agape love with me. And then he said, yes, Lord, that was the brotherly love that he replied, he gave
stronger
him.
Stronger and weaker. Yeah.
Huh?
There's a stronger love and a weaker love there. And it's,
yes.
It doesn't show in the English, but I got my Bible.
Yeah. So what were you going to say?
Well, I was going to tell you, I've been on the oil tanker, you know, part-time, and there's a guy that I deliver to, and he takes almost nothing for oil. He takes like 50 gallons, and he called for oil. And it's a long pull across the yard, and I did it for years, and I would just put the pull pain in the neck because you're pulling it across. Huge distance, and you're dragging all the oil, and guy takes 50 gallons, and then he came out, you know, earlier this year, and he said, you know, and I believe it's in the mailbox, so I don't want to walk back to the house.
Yeah.
I walked all the way around where my car is parked and dragged it around the corner, and I put it in the mailbox. So he came out, and he said, is there any chance you could bring the ticket to my door now? I said, oh, yeah. Well, I had my test the other day. His ticket came up. And I went here, and I was fighting all the way. I pulled out oil, I had everything I could do to get the darn thing around the porch. He put a porch on the end of the house, so I used to go this way over, but now there's a porch, so now I got to go around the porch. And I'm leaning this way, my body. That's how that I'll have to get hold of with the oil.
Wow.
And so then I delivered it, 50 gallons, and went back. This is oil, not propane, Tony. You know, the heavy stuff, you know. Yeah. And I got back to the truck, and I was fighting about that. I was saying, I want you to bring that ticket to the door, this idiot. All that was going in my mind, you know. And I had a fight, and I said, Lord, I hear you. You know, I knew it, and I was ticked off at the Lord, actually, you know, of all things. I'm like, I hear you. And I brought the ticket over to the door, because I knew that if I didn't, I'd be thinking about that the rest of the day. And I'll tell you, mm-hmm. But that was a struggle. That's a nothing issue. Mm-hmm. Don't just think of that.
But you know, the funny thing about that is you talked about he put on the porch. You talked about, he also moved there for a specific reason. He also went to La Placa Oil for a certain reason, and it all ended up where that God used all of that, and you lugging a hose over snow and ice to get around the buildings without falling, and then go back and write, and he asks you that question. I think that he got his oil, but I think you got a passing grade because you were tested.
I know I had peace after that. I mean, I had peace the rest of the day, and I knew if I didn't. Mm.
Right.
Yeah, that's why.
See, you know, that's the... That's the secret. That's the secret to finding peace, is to preventing sin. That's the secret. If you want peace, you have to stop sin. He saw that the snake's head when he was talking to God. He saw it.
I don't always win like that.
No. Nobody does. Nobody does, right? But when you do, it's wonderful because you feel that power of peace. And that, yes, I did that. And it's really an accomplishment when you do that. I got to tell you something. Fighting sin is not easy. It's a we all know that, right? And it's a war. Yeah, it really is. But when you get the victory over it, what's the benefit of getting the victory over it other than the victory?
Oh, blessing.
Okay, a blessing. What else?
We followed his commandments.
That's true. Yep.
Yeah.
How about this? Haven't you guys ever come up against something that was really tough? I mean, really tough, and you whipped it, you beat it, and you got done? Yeah! Right?
Yeah.
An encouragement. Yeah. It encourages you to move on. Yeah, I beat you up last time, Mr. Flesh, and I'm going to do it again tomorrow, okay?
Yeah.
And it does is it encourages you. It gives you the strength you need. And that's the whole point of testing. The point of testing is to help us see that we have the power. All we have to do is be willing to turn it on and use it. And when we do, we get the blessing.
The test is for us. It's not for the Lord. He knows.
Oh, yeah. It's everything that we do, it's for us. Yeah, yeah.
So wait, the Lord had mercy on you.
Rather than putting 50 gallons in that tank,
Yeah. All right, let's look at our handout at number three. The significance of that exchange is it demonstrates Jesus' desire for Peter to commit to a deep sacrificial love despite his previous denials, while also acknowledging the personal bond and affection between them. See, you have to understand something. Everything that Jesus did, he did to show us something, either to be an example of something or to teach us something, or to show us something, to demonstrate something that we can do in our life. Yes?
I'm seeing, for the first time, differences in, I'm going back to John 21:15-17. The first time, Jesus said, tend my lambs are babies. The second time, Jesus says, shepherd my sheep, lead my sheep. And the third time,
Jesus says, tend my sheep. I'm hoping that everybody's Bible has, goes through differences in them. But tending my sheep is also, he returns back to the lambs. He wants the Peter to take care of the sheep. Not only take care of the little ones, but also to take care of
all of them.
That's, you know, we should go through this slowly, because again, there's new people here that haven't seen it.
Yeah,
which one?
Well, John 21, starting at verse 15.
Let's do that.
We should read that. Let me read it. Is that okay?
Go ahead. Yeah.
Because I'm gonna give you some Greek words in here. Yeah, I'll tell you what I've done. I've highlighted the word love. And it's the orange and yellow and red. And it says in verse 15, it says, when they had finished breaking bread, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He used the Greek word phileo, which is brotherly love, which is the pastor's talking about. And he said, do you love me, brotherly love? That's the word, phileo, more than these. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, here's the word for the Simon, son of John, same guy, asked him this question again. Do you love me? He asked the word agapeo. That's the strong love. Do you really love me? You know, that's, but it just says love in English, but in the Greek it means intense love. He said to him, and Peter said to him, yes, you know, Lord, that I love you. And when he said I love you, he used the weaker one. He was starting to see that, no, I don't love you. He's admitting it. He knew the Lord was putting him, you know, calling him out on his words. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He used the strong term again, Christ said, agapeo. Do you agape me? Do you love me? Intense love. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Using the stronger term. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he admitted he only had the weaker. He had the weaker term. That's why he was grieved. You know, if you read it in English, you don't see all that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You don't just see it. So
what you said is true. So if a person was just at home doing a Bible study, it would be just it would be God having a conversation about, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me?
Yeah,
and they wouldn't get the tend my sheep, lead my sheep, and I forget what the other one was. They wouldn't get that, right?
Yeah, no, they
wouldn't. So,
you could get a study Bible. The study Bible wouldn't happen.
Probably. Yeah.
So, Peter answered in phileo, love, all three times?
Yes. So I colored it in pink. So I colored that love in pink, the phileo, and then in yellow, the one where Christ talked about. So then it was Christ said, do you love me? That was agape. And Peter kept responding in phileo. So it's red.
We've got all color coded here.
Yeah. So.
Makes you look like an expert.
So what about people who say that, you know, I don't go to church or do anything because I have a Bible, I read it, I get it myself. Do you understand that you won't get it yourself? Do you understand that? You can't get it, that's the purpose of a church. The purpose, the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples was to teach and make disciples and teach them. That is the overall mission of a Bible church is to teach the word of God to disciples. Why?
They'll
go out and do it. And what else? They grow in the grace and knowledge. And what else? They go out and teach other disciples. How many of you here have people that you know that are believers? And maybe they don't come to this church, but you have Bible studies with them or you talk to them about religion. Is this not iron sharpening iron? Okay, that's what you do. But you have to have a good foundation. You know, there's too many churches out here today in America today. We'll just stick with the country. In America today, that are corrupt. They claim to know Christ, they have a building, they have a Bible, they do all these things, but they don't understand the doctrine of God. And many of the national brothers John Piper, R.C. Sproul was one of them, all of them talk about the corruption of the modern Christian church today. And the reason is because, of course, they're more interested in the numbers than they are in the actual doctrine. So for you, because you're being grounded in this book with the help of the church, you have that foundational knowledge that when you talk to somebody, you have the ability to show them the truth of Scripture. And that's why church is important, because you won't get that anywhere else. I don't care how smart you are. I have a graduate degree in theology, which is not a big deal really, but I know nothing compared to what's there, in comparison to what's there. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't learn something new or grow in some way. And we're going to do that till we leave here. And you're never going to get it all. It's like we do our best not to sin, but we're never going to be sinless. We're always going to commit a sin. So we have to understand that the church is actually where true disciples are really made. Not saying that they're not made anywhere else, but saying that if you don't have a good foundation, and this church stands on the ground that if you believe you can lose your salvation, well, let's open up the Bible and see what God says about it. Or if you believe that you get saved through baptism, let's open the Bible and see how you what it says. And see, when you have that kind of transparency, and this is the only truth you're looking for, you'll always get the truth. There's no need to change anything. There's no need to doctor something up or to add to it, because everything you need is right here. And that is the principle of the church. And this lesson on love and forgiveness is probably going to be one of the most foundational lessons that you ever get, because of the fact of how important it is in the foundation of your faith. Without love and forgiveness, think about it. What do you have? You don't have the cross. And if you don't have the cross, what do you got? Nada. Zero. Right?
Yeah. He said, feed my lambs, that means teach the gospel, right?
Feed them, yeah.
Yeah.
So.
He's our feeder. He feeds us. What? You're the one who feeds us.
I look at it differently. I looked at everything I tell you. I'm reading a few notes, but everything I tell you comes out of my mouth, but it's not really from me. I can't tell you how many things come out of my mouth that I've never thought of or said before. Never. So you could say, well, maybe you had an epiphany. Well, if that's the case, I'm going to change my name to Epiphany McGray. Because I have a lot of them. And so I know it's not that. All right.
Can I ask you one question?
No.
No.
I just thought I'd break the tension. Go ahead.
Okay. Wait, can I ask you a question?
Go ahead.
No, I just wanted to know why in John 21:15 down through 17 and stuff, that mine says Jonah instead of John.
Yeah. That was just a transcription when they transcribed it. Some use Peter Petros in the original language. It's Jonah was short for Peter, I guess. Isn't that right? What version do you have? First, let me. Oh, you got a New King James.
No, mine's just, well.
What do you have?
Peter, son of John.
The Thompson.
No, but what is the version, the translation?
Oh, yeah, it's the New.
New King James.
What did you say?
Jonah.
Son of Jonah.
Does it say son of Jonah?
Yes.
Oh.
Simon is son of Jonah.
Okay, well then I guess that tells you, is that not explanatory, right?
Well, yeah, but his, like her said, John.
It's probably that, another version.
That's why I just didn't know if Jonah was a name of John that they...
Both names, the same person, probably was a nickname, might have been a formal name, but the same person.
Yeah, well, I wasn't saying that. I just wanted to know why it was different with Jonah.
Depends on whatever manuscripts they were working on.
So
That's what verifies the Bible.
So the answer is, the answer to his question is very simple. Remember, we talked about this before. You have the King James, the New King James, the ESV, the NIV, the NASB. Those are considered translations, okay? But they all are translated from different manuscripts. And although they have different names like that, the doctrine in them is identically the same. And that's how we know. And the reason you know that is if you take any of the doctrines and you look at it in any of those versions, you'll always see it. It's always the same. So if they change a name or they use a different word, and I have to tell you something. Maybe one of these Sundays I'll bring my lexicon, and we'll look at a word and I'll pass it around. You can see it. If you look at the word, if you look at a word like... I want to think of a Greek word. I'm thinking of logos is word, right? And you look at the word logos in word, and you look at all the different ways that that word is used and all the tenses that can go with it, it blows your mind away. So you got to understand something. When they were translating it from a text, in
a much more precise language, the Greek and the Hebrew.
Yes, yes. It's so precise.
You're making it into a simple language because some manuscripts, it's talking about the same person, but
exactly.
Some manuscripts would call him Wink or Winthrop.
Yeah.
You know,
or Winky. I like Winky. I like Winky. All right. So let me just say this, okay? So although all that is said, we know those versions are, the versions that I mentioned are all inspired. How do we know that? That they're all inspired. Because they all carry this, they all have the exact same doctrine. A little change in words, a little change in a name, but they all carry the same doctrine. They have the doctrine of love, the doctrine of forgiveness, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of justification. All of them are the same in all of those. And it's because those are trusted manuscripts, and because they were found and they were translated at different periods of time, it tells you how could that be if they all match up? How could it be that it isn't inspired by God? What does the Bible say? His word, my word, what? Endureth forever. Never going to be any different.
Plus our languages evolve. I mean, just look at the word gay.
Yeah.
When I grew up, gay didn't have the meaning it has today. You say, hey, so he's pretty gay in New York.
Oh, we don't have to do that anymore. I forgot. We don't have to do that anymore. So all I'm saying to you is when you read your Bible, and I think I've told everybody this before, in my view, all of you should have two Bibles, and you don't even have to buy them. You can use your phone or your computer. You should have New King James. I don't recommend the King James because you need another commentary just to get the archaic words out. But a New King James, an ESV, a NASB, I would recommend that you have two of those three anyway. And the reason, and even if it's on your phone, because when you read something like that, you say, Jonah, huh, I got to check that up in my ESV. Oh, it says this. So it gives you a better perspective of it and a better understanding. There's no difference, and understand this, there's no tension in the Bible. A tension is when the King James says one thing and the ESV on the same point says something different. There's no contradictions in the Bible between any of those books that I mentioned. There is in other transliterations. A transliteration is somebody, I read the Bible, I read that verse we just did, and then I write what it means, and then that's what's in the book. So I've translated it, I've translated a translation and put it in my view.
It's a paraphrase. Yeah.
A paraphrase, yeah. And a paraphrase is like, you know, like...
Yeah,
like
I'm reading it, you're hearing it, and I'm writing it, and you're getting what I think it's.
Yeah, so that has no inspiration in it at all. It has to be these original transcripts from those antique documents, and we know they're accurate. Why? How do we know that the transcripts that our Bibles are made from are inspired by God? How do we know that?
Because they've done the research. They've gone back to the original, like ones that they found, and they're the same.
Yeah, Dead Sea Scrolls, back in the 40s, 1,000-year-old manuscript on Isaiah. They took it out, they read the Hebrew, they matched it up with a King James Hebrew, right on the money. There were, the only difference were certain words were changed, just the words, not the doctrine. Instead of using Paul, they might have, or John, they might have used Jonah or son of Jonah. That was the only thing. And in literature, the corruption rate in Shakespeare's plays, for example, they have one in a museum that was an original one. It was the closest to an original. It was 25 years old. They used that against a play that was done 10 years after that, and the corruption rate was 25%. In other words, from what it said, it's sort of like I tell Jerry something, and Jerry tells Wendy, and by the time it gets down to Tom, it doesn't sound a whole lot like what I said. That the Bible doesn't do that. In all the years that it's been around, and all the manuscripts have proven that it's all the same. And what do you think the odds are that a man, I forget how many men, 40 men, would be able at different times from different stations in life, from kings to fishermen, what are the odds that over a 1,500 year period that all those men could write something or write a book, and it would correspond with every other book exactly? Mm-hmm. What are the odds of that? Zero. Number one, no man could ever conceive what's in this book. They would never write it. They would never write it. These words are words that come from God's heart. And there's no man that could ever say that he was. First of all, how many times does the unsaved person say that they're evil? How many of them admit that they're going to hell? How many of them admit that they're lost? How many of them admit that they have anything good in them? They'll all say they do, but do they really? You see, so the point I'm trying to make is that these translations are the inspired word of God, and you should have two of them to go back and forth on to give you a better understanding. And if you're doing what Wink did and what I do, you should do the same thing. Find something like this conversation in your Bible and study it out. Study it out, yeah.
In the Strongest Concordance, to the same thing, it traces back every word.
Yes.
In the Greek and Hebrew.
Yeah. But you got to remember too that when you look at something other than Strong's,
or Young's, or
yeah, there's other Greek books that give you this much of a meaning, and as Wink said, the Greek language and the Hebrew language is far more explanatory than English.
We're used more precise. Yeah,
yeah, precise.
And
yeah.
Another thing about those languages is they use their letters for their numbers. And I can, if you email me that you want, I can give you a mathematical evidence how there's a mathematical pattern running through the whole Bible, from the Hebrew to the Aramaic, a little bit of Aramaic in there, and Greek. Those three languages use their letters for numbers. And it's an absolute miracle. And it was an atheist that actually discovered that. He got saved because of it back in the early 1900s, a Russian atheist before communism.
Yeah, wow, wow.
And so if you'd like that, I mean, it's a deep one, but it shows you. There's no way. It said the Bible could not have been produced by the unaided human mind.
Yes, and connected together the way it is.
Yeah. Absolute impossibility.
All right. Let's look at our note here. Demonstrates the significance of that exchange is demonstrates Jesus' desire for Peter to commit to a deeper sacrificial love. In other words, the way Christ was asking him, he was asking him that because he wanted Peter to see, to have a deeper love for him. Mm-hmm. And how many times did he ask him?
Three.
How many times did he deny him?
Three.
Isn't that interesting,
three.
Right?
Three times.
Okay. It says, while also acknowledging the personal bond and affection, he was, in doing that, in the way he addressed it to Peter, he was acknowledging his relationship with Peter. We did 11:36, and did we do 5:20? John 5:20? Let's go to John 5:20. John 5:20. What'd you say? Okay, well, let's do John 5:20 first. We're here. John 5:20. Ron, do 5:20.
For the Father loves the Son and shows all things that he himself does, and he will show him great works than these that you may marvel.
Okay, and he's talking, Jesus is saying, if you read above it, it says, let me just turn my page. It says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And what does that mean? You show him greater things, so that you will be amazed. It means that Jesus is going to be doing miracles, and in doing those miracles, people were, and you know who, and who was amazed by the miracles, by the way? Who was really amazed by them?
The disciples. Really.
The disciples, those illegitimate followers or counterfeit followers or counterfeit disciples, they weren't amazed at it at all. They thought, what did they say? What did the Pharisees say about, Beelzebub, he casts out these demons by Beelzebub. And that's when Jesus said what?
You are the house divided.
No, and yeah, he did say that, but he says, how could that be? A house divided against itself cannot stand, right? And so when you look at that and you see that that Jesus was telling his disciples in that 5:20 passage, buckle up, I'm going to show you something, because the Father's showing me. And that's an important distinction. He was doing, doesn't that verse say that he was doing what his Father was showing him? It says that, right? So what does that mean? How was the Father showing him anything? How was he doing it?
He was instructing him the whole time. He was with him the whole time and telling him exactly what he wanted him to do.
The connection between the second Son of the Godhead in Christ, in Jesus, the man Jesus, and the Father of the Godhead, was they're always connected.
Yeah.
They one knew the other. Okay? Jesus, the man, this was all new. In other words, I shouldn't say that. I'm gonna back that out because I don't know if he did or not. We could never know that. But it seems from what he's saying that I'm doing what the Father is showing me, so that we see that connection. And what's the application to that for us?
He's showing us everything,
right? That's what, and the Gospels are the history of Jesus. And where is he showing us all the things showing us the amazing things? Where is it? Yeah, but where? That's true. And is there any difference between Jesus and the Father and you and Jesus? Doesn't John 17 say, I am in you, Father, you are in me, and they are in us? You see the connection? So if you have the mind of Christ, then you have the same, in a very, it's not in a like sense, but in a general sense, the way Jesus was connected to his Father, you're connected to him. Do you not see amazing things that Jesus has done, and don't you see it in your life, and don't you replicate it? Didn't he replicate Jesus when Jesus said, deny yourself? Did he not deny himself when he drugged that heavy oil-laden hose on his back and over all that stuff? Did he not deny himself? And did not Jesus set the example in him? So in a sense, Jesus was saying in this verse, you got to remember something, Jesus is human too. And he's and everything that he's saying here, it's sometimes difficult to parse the two, so you don't really want to do it when you don't see it. But in a general sense, what he was saying was that the Father is showing me, and I'm doing what the Father shows me, and we're doing what Jesus shows us. And just like he knew the Father's will, we know Jesus' will. I told you, if I took every Bible away from you and you never had another Bible, as saved people, you already know how to get to heaven. You're dear through the blood, but you know how to live and please God. You know how to do that. On just the basic information on love and forgiveness. That would be the whole, if you just had love and forgiveness, you would automatically have what? Salvation. What else would you have? Yeah, you'd have salvation. Salvation, love, and forgiveness. What would those three things give you in your life that's biblical?
Peace.
Peace, what else?
And guidance. Really, guidance of knowing God's will.
Yep, what else?
Happiness, joy.
Joy, long-suffering, right? Forgiveness, right? Spiritual understanding, right? The list just goes on. Of all the things you have, just with those three things. So it's important to understand that the only way that could happen is because you are connected directly spiritually to Jesus Christ, in the same way Jesus of Nazareth was connected to God the Father in the second member of the Son of the Godhead, Christ. Everybody understand that? And by the way, we're thinking about it. Christ, what does that word mean?
Messiah.
Okay, so when you say Jesus, what does that mean?
Savior.
Yep, but it means something else. What does the name mean?
Son of God.
Okay, it means he's a man, right? Because if you just think about this, before Jesus Christ, it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? No mention of Jesus in the Old Testament directly as the man, right? So when Jesus was born and he came in, now he is the man, he is the relation to each and every one of us so that he could save us. So now when you read the Bible, you're looking at the hypostatic man, the God-man Jesus.
He made a couple of Old Testament appearances too, though.
Yeah, those were Christophanies.
Daniel and when they were in the fire, thrown into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah. You know, what did he call them? But what did he call them? What did he say? There you go. So what I'm saying to you is that
one of them looks like a son of man.
Yep. So what I'm saying to you is that the word Jesus, the word Messiah in Christ, is the Son of God or the Son of Man, either way. But when you put Jesus in the mix, now you have that hypostatic union that allowed him to pay our sin debt so that he could do that. And now when you read the Bible, you're looking at so many different things, but the most important thing you need to look at is that you are in him, he is in you, and all of us are in the Godhead, the Father. And the Holy Spirit is in us. So we have the whole connection. And it's very similar to the description of Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the New Testament. Everybody get it? Did you get enough of it to take home something? Okay. We'll close there.